Great. Good evening, everyone, and good to see you all this evening. Great Sunday evening, just to be together. Why do we worship on a Sunday? We worship on a Sunday because Sunday is the day of the resurrection. Actually, it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead was on a Sunday, and Sunday is the first day of the week for Christians because we start on what Jesus did. We don't start on our works. We start on his work, which is the day of resurrection. That's why we worship together. That's why church is on a Sunday and not on a Saturday. It's not on the last day of the week. The day of the week actually starts on a Sunday, which is where the Jews and the ancient world started their first day of the week. And so what a joy it is to worship together. So, I'm Mike, and I want to share this morning, this evening, where am I? What country are we in? So I want to share this evening with you something a little bit different. I had prepped something completely different, and I've changed my entire message. Just in worship, I felt like the Lord wanted to go in a different direction. And this evening, I want to share around worship and what the Psalms teach us on how to worship God. And so it's a very simple word I want to unpack. Help me, Jesus. And so I want to unpack a few things from the Psalms this morning. I don't know, how many of you enjoyed the Psalms? Most of us, probably it's one of our favorite books of the Bible. And I know for me, growing up, even as a new believer, I would find myself gravitating to the book of Psalms more than any other book. And there was a reason for that. In fact, if you looked at my physical Bible, we had physical Bibles back in that day. A lot of you read on your phones, and I would see that there would always be a dirty line down in the middle of the Bible where the Psalms were, because that's where my hands would go to often. Why is that? Why do we so relate to the Psalms? And often, generally, as Christians, two out of three believers that I speak to, followers of Jesus, tend to find life in the book of Psalms. Why is that? And I would say that the reason why that is because the Psalms, we identify with them. And the Psalms are real. They're authentic. They deal with people worshiping God in the middle of life being hard. In the middle of the challenges of life, you've got these individuals that worship God, David and others who worship God. And, someone once said that if the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are the autobiography of David's life. So if you want to know about David, who was mainly the author of most of the Psalms, if you want to know about his life, you would need to read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And when you read that, you get to see a biography of what he did. But you don't get to see the inner workings of his heart. But if you read the Psalms, you don't see an autobiography, you see an inner biography. You see him, it's almost like we peer into his private journal. And I don't know if any of you would be comfortable with, if any of you journal, but how would you feel if I had to take your personal journal and read it in front of the whole congregation? Okay? It'd be a bit awkward, right? Most likely. I know I wouldn't like it, probably, if you did it to mine. But what David's doing is that David here is, in a sense, giving us a journal of his own workings and wrestlings with God as part of his worship to the Lord. And we get the privilege of, in a sense, having a view into the inner biography of David's life, into the parts of him that, in a sense, are the secret parts that he has wrestled with God when no one was watching. And those psalms, those poems turned into worship songs that actually became part of the singing of the people of Israel. Parts of the Psalms are famous, and so I know for me, I found great solace and encouragement over the years as I've been digging into the Psalms. And the thing that, as well, that one thing that characterizes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is that you got to be singing. A Christian is someone who's singing. Over in church history, a Christian sang when they were in trouble, and they sang when they were happy. They sang when they were sad, and they sang when they were joyful. They were a singing people throughout church history. When they just always would turn to the Lord. Why is that? Well, before we look at the Psalms, there's a scripture in Ephesians 5. We won't turn there, but don't worry. It's in Ephesians 5, and it actually says that, it says about be filled with the Spirit. And one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And it says singing to one another. Interesting, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And one of the signs of actually knowing Jesus and being filled with His Spirit is that you're going to make melody. You're going to find yourself just kind of humming along, you know, and just like, and anyway, you know, you're going to be singing kind of, how many of you found that, you know, when you got saved, you know, and I imagine most of us here have already come in, we followers, hardcore followers of Jesus. I find when I got saved, man, I just like, suddenly I began singing. It was weird. And by the way, I got saved in the area where we were like, they were happy clappies. Christians were weird. They were kind of, you know, like very cheesy, and we'd sing like these Jewish songs, you know, David did in Jehovah's sight. We'd sing songs like that, and everyone would go, yay, 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 like some drunken Russian sailor, you know, that's been drinking too much, and they would kind of do that, and we'd do that in church, and they'd be like, whoa, okay. But that's, and I found myself joining them after a while, you know, because I was filled with the Spirit, and we were singing people. That's what Ephesians says. But where am I going with all of this? Is we're looking at the Psalms, and I want to start, and what I want to do is I want to bring out a couple of things from the Psalms, very simply, of what the Psalms teach us when it comes to following Jesus and worshiping the Lord. And I trust that you'd be just challenged on that this evening. And so let's look at the first one. We're going to dive, and I'm going to jump around into various Psalms. The first point I want to make is we're going to look at Psalm 13, and this is something that you might not... I'm coming in from a different angle tonight. I'm not coming in from a place of... No, wait, no. Okay, don't say that. Well, I'm talking to myself now. Sorry. Let me just drink some water. No, because I might come in later to the point I just said I didn't want to make. So I'll probably say it later. Point number one. Psalm 13, number one. What the Psalms teach us, the first thing, is that the Psalms teach us to be honest with God. That's the first thing we find, that our worship, David's worship, was characterized by gut-wrenching honesty before the Lord. Let's read one of the worship psalms in Psalm 13. And I'm just going to look at the first two verses. It says, in the heading in my Bible, it says, the heading in my Bible says, how long, O Lord? All right, already you know, like, this is a song. What do you mean, how long? And then it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. And so that often was in the footnotes because they were going to then sing the song. And here's how the song goes. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? That's the beginning of the song right there, you know? And what is he doing? He's beginning his worship with coming before God in this sense, not with thanksgiving, but actually from a place of saying, God, I'm not in a good place right now. I'm in a place where I'm really struggling. And as I'm praying to you, actually, I don't even feel your presence. I don't sense that you're near. It seems that you've abandoned me. And if you look at David, that David often was given a really hard time for being a follower of the Lord. That he was, often his obedience cost him. And sometimes even his disobedience. Because he didn't always get it right. And in that place, he starts with a sense of, God, where are you? Imagine we start one of our worship songs tonight, you know. You know, how long, O Lord? You know. And so what we find with psalms like this, a psalm like this is called a lament. And the laments were basically, in fact, two-thirds of the psalms in the book of Psalms are what they call lamentations, lament-type psalms. What is that? Basically, it's like singing the blues. You know, we get different musical genres, country, rock, hip-hop, death metal, Christian music, the blues. And the blues are basically, if any of you enjoy blues... You know, not soft blues, but it's like deep blues. And often it's like very melancholy. It's inward looking. It's like, you know, my girlfriend left me this morning. Left me for dead. You know, oh, I hate my life. I wish I was dead. You know, and it carries on. And actually, if you look at this, they, You know, and there's deep melancholy and you've got to be in a certain mood when you're listening to the blues, because they tend to often focus on aspects of life that are not fun or easy, or you know, they're not like Britney Spears or, Taylor Swift has changed now. She's become more. And so, what do we find? Why do we find that? We find a man, as he's in touch with his emotions, someone who's deeply honest with God. And now you might say, but Mike, hang on, can you be like that? Because it seems to me that I've been taught that in order, complaining before God is sinful. How many of you have been taught, like, you shouldn't complain? Because isn't that what happened to the Israelites in the desert? That they grumbled? And because they grumbled, basically the ground opened up and swallowed them alive? You know, like, I don't want to be that guy. I'm not gonna go and complain before God. But David seems to be doing something that the Israelites did in the desert. Why is that? And I want to say simply because of this, that David's complaining was rooted in faith, was actually rooted in worship to God, that he loved God enough that he was willing to be honest with him and say, Lord, here I am. Whereas the Israelites in the desert, their complaining was a complaining that was rooted in unbelief. They were saying, God, we don't believe in you. Why should we trust you? And they came from a posture of deep unbelief. But I find in my own walk with the Lord that when I say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm in a place where I need to really be honest with you. I've been disappointed by you. And this is why. And I give the reasons why. What I find is I'm doing it because I love him. And because I trust him, I'm able to pour out my complaint before the Lord. And a number of places in the Psalms, David speaks about that. I pour out my heart to the Lord, he says. There's this kind of real sense of honesty in what he does before him. And I think sometimes in our culture, we've been taught that we can't do that with the Lord, that somehow God is offended by our type of honesty. And that's just simply not what we see in the Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 142, 1-2. David says this, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him and I tell my trouble before him. I tell him my trouble. You know, I want to say that men in the Bible and women in the Bible have often struggled with disappointment with God. You know that? It's not a popular subject, but it's something important, that disappointment with God was quite normal for men and women of God. He often had certain things that they were trusting the Lord for, but while they were doing so, God didn't always come through for them the way that they expected. Sometimes they, in a sense, felt that the Lord almost sold them short. I'll give you an example. Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, this man, this credible prophet, if you read the life of Jeremiah, read the book of Jeremiah. It's this incredible book about this man who was passionate for God. God calls him at a young age as a prophet to the nations, and he gets called by the Lord, and he says, yes, Lord, I will serve you, I will follow you. But as he begins to serve the Lord, he finds that suddenly life becomes really hard. And every time he speaks the word of God and he tries to follow Jesus, he's met with tremendous opposition. So much so that he, at one point, cries out to the Lord, and he says something to the Lord like, Lord, cursed be the day that I was born. He actually says that in the book. And he says, cursed be the day that my mother bore me. Like, cursed be my mother. Lord, why did she give birth to me? My life sucks. It's that hard. He says that. And then he even says, but Lord, you have deceived me. He says at one point, and that's the Mike paraphrase version. Believe me, he does say that. And in other words, you say, not only are you, you know, Jehovah, Shalom, my peace, you Jehovah sneaky. Yeah, like, what's going on? You know, I said yes to you, and suddenly life is hard. And I want to say, my friends, there's a sense that in reality, it's okay to feel like that sometimes. When the call of God gets hard or following him gets hard, we have to learn to wrestle with God and come to a place where actually, Lord, part of my worship to you is learning how to bring that to you so I can deal with disappointment. Because what happens is we never move on. We never actually grow in faith. And obviously God knew what he was doing with Jeremiah. In fact, there's one point in Jeremiah where, and I actually want to read it to you. I must find it first. So I'm flying by the seat of my pants. And it's in Jeremiah 11. I want to just read this to you this evening. I don't think I've shared this here in PM, hopefully not before. If I have, you need to hear it again. And in Jeremiah chapter 11, I'll give you this example. Turn with me to Jeremiah 11, verse 21. Jeremiah 11, 21. I'm going to read the whole section just to Jeremiah 12. And Jeremiah, if you actually look at the beginning of Jeremiah 12, the heading there is Jeremiah's complaint. Again, so not only does David complain, but Jeremiah, a godly man, loved the Lord, was complaining before God. But what happened was, if you look at the section before that, the Lord, he's arguing with Jeremiah, Jeremiah's arguing with the Lord about saying, Lord, you've called me, basically, but there's these people from our town. He came from a town called Anathoth, and this town, the people were persecuting him because he was preaching the word and prophesying to them. And they're giving him a really, really hard time. And he says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life and who say to you, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord or you will die by our hand. How's that? Any of you had death threats for saying, you know, speaking about Jesus? It's essentially what's happening to him. And he's kind of struggling with this, with these men. And he feels like, Lord, but you've called me and these are people in my town. These are my hometown that I'm struggling with, if you look at the history. And then what he does is Jeremiah prays to the Lord, and he begins to complain righteously to God. And look what he says here in verse 1, 12 verse 1. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. So Jeremiah's been disappointed with God. But I'm complaining to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, they take root, they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth, but you're far from their heart. Wow. Isn't that profound? You know, isn't that often in our generation, people who can be religious, they seem to know the Bible, but actually they live wicked lives and they use God as a kind of way to manipulate situations. And this is what people, this was a religious culture that spoke with their mouth, but were far from in their heart. And then he says, but you, Lord, you know me. You see me and you test my heart toward you, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. Now, whoa, okay, slow down. Shouldn't you be forgiving your enemies, Jeremiah? And he's saying, no, take them like sheep to the slaughter. Like, kill them all, Lord, you know? But in a sense, I want to say that, and the Psalms say this, I would encourage you, you know, go read Psalm 139. Some of you are like, oh, I love Psalm 139. Oh, it's that Psalm that says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a glorious Psalm. It tells us all about the nature of God and how we're made in Him. But at the end of the Psalm, there's a really uncomfortable section about how He wishes His enemies would die. And not only that, but He wishes even that the little ones of the enemies would be dashed to the rocks. And that they would also die. Like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, this is in the Bible. But my friends, what it's doing, it's, you know, vengeance is not ours. And obviously, Jeremiah brought it to the Lord. He didn't take vengeance. The Bible actually says vengeance is the Lord's. And there's a day coming when God will actually judge as a righteous judge. And even in our worship, in our prayers, we can give those things to the Lord when you feel that people have hurt you and have maybe you've been in an unfair situation. And so anyway, he's being real, right? And he carries on. And then, anyway, the Lord answers Jeremiah, verse 5. And I want to just stop there. Now, what would you do? Now, you think, if I was the Lord, right? And I was, this part of my worship to the Lord, by the way. This is part of his prayer life. It's like really uncomfortable prayer life. But as he's praying to the Lord, what would you say to him if you were the Lord? What would you say to Jeremiah? I know what I would say. My pastor's heart would go, oh, Jeremiah, my boy. Don't you know I love you so much? Don't you know that I'm for you, not against you? Don't you know that in Jesus that you are accepted in me and I will protect you? By the way, he never promised that he would protect him from death. In fact, if you sign up for following Jesus, what happens if you do die? What happens if, you know, when you sign up to follow him, you can't claim Psalm 91 over your life? That's, you know, it actually in the New Testament, and that supersedes the old, if you're righteous, he promises that trouble will come to you. So it's suddenly like, whoa, okay. Anyway, and he carries on. If I was Jeremiah, God, you know, Jeremiah, I love you. You know, I'm going to secure you. But look what God says to Jeremiah. He basically says to him, Jeremiah, let's read it in verse 5. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? What? Okay, he's saying, Jeremiah, I need you to pick up the pace. Okay, let's look at this second section. How's this? And he says, and if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Okay, now what's the thicket of the Jordan? Well, in the thicket of the Jordan, there lived lions. So wildlife in Israel, because it was obviously a lot more rural and wild, the lions would keep their they would keep their dens in the thick bushes along the Jordan River. And what he's saying here, he's saying that right now you think Anathoth is tough? What will you do when I put you in a land and in a people that's even worse than them? What is he saying to them? He's saying this, my friends. Actually, as you respond to God, sometimes God says, I need you to grow up. I need you to put your big boy pants on. And he's not saying it in a horrible, harsh kind of way, but he's saying it as a loving father to say, Jeremiah, I've called you, but actually, I'm going to stretch you. And I need to help you process disappointment, but actually, what I've called you to is far greater. I've called you to run with the horses. And you know, my friends, I think part of the way that we follow Jesus is, you know, sometimes we're finding little victories, but what the Lord has for us, he's called us to run with the horses. He's called us to live a supernatural life in him that would far supersede anything you think is possible. And what you and I think is possible and where we could grow in the Lord has far more for you. But part of that process, even in our worship, because this is speaking about prayer and worship, is God will stretch you and grow you. And you'll look back in a year or 2 years and you'll go, was I there? Wow, I've grown so much. Suddenly you'll have conquered certain giants you never thought you would have overcome. You would have stared fear in the face and you would have kind of broken down fear in your life through the power of Jesus, the ways of God. And so what the Psalms do is the Psalms help us to navigate sometimes these things and to grow in those things. So maybe, I don't think we should be singing that on a Sunday. Now, but I do think it's an important part of our worship because we trust the Lord. And I want us to go back to Psalm 13. And it's interesting is, you know, the whole psalm is like David's being really negative. I mean, he's still being negative. I'm not saying let me qualify what I'm saying now. So he's complaining, how long, O Lord? Okay, David, just you're always complaining, bro. 2/3 of the psalms, like, come on, man. Like, when are you going to praise God? And then he carries on. And I want us to read the rest after verse 2. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. And look what he says in verse 5. And here there's a shift. He's complaining to God as his worship. And then he shifts and he says this, but I've trusted in your steadfast love. But my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. What is he doing? He's making a decision to thank God and to worship him. And so the heart of complaining before the Lord and when we deal with disappointment is you never stay, as someone once said, on grumble copy. You might be there for a while. And you might have to climb on grumble copy to pour out your complaints and to deal with that honestly before the Lord. But then you've got to go to Praise Mountain. You've got to say, God, I'm going to choose to worship you. I'm going to choose to give thanks. Then we get to Habakkuk, where that man had nothing. He had lost everything. If you read Habakkuk 3, he lost his livelihood. He had no cattle in the stall. He was a farmer. The cattle had gone and died. All the vines and the fruit had withered away because of the drought. And what does he say? I will put my trust in the Lord. I will worship the God of my salvation. And then he says something profound in Habakkuk 3. He says, you've made my feet like deer's feet. And what does that mean? It means that because of his worship in the Lord, he will not slip. And a deer, if you look at a mountain deer, and you've probably seen those pictures of them skipping up, they don't slip because they have an ability to kind of navigate treacherous terrain and actually get up safely. And what he's saying is that when I worship God, God's going to enable me to traverse very, very difficult situations, and I'm going to end up worshiping and actually learning to find my way through. How do we find our way through? Worship. How do we find our way through? Worship. And it's not kind of a half-hearted worship. It's worship. And David, if you look through the Psalms, it's this whole thing of like this wholehearted abandon before God. Like, there's no half-heartedness with David. There's no kind of, you know, I'm on the fence and I'm kind of going to worship when I feel like it. This is a man who's absolutely sold out, devoted, pouring himself out no matter what it finds him. We know the story with David, interestingly enough, that there's a story where the ark comes into Jerusalem. Basically, it had been somewhere else. The ark was a symbol of the presence of God. And what happens is the priests are bringing it into Jerusalem, and it basically means the presence of God and the blessing of God is coming back to Israel. And it was with the Philistines, etc., etc. And David, you know what happens to David? What does he do in that moment? If you can read it in Samuel, it actually says that he took off his outer garments. He was wearing what was called an ephod. It was actually like a priestly, very thin priestly robe. Some say it's like dancing in your underwear. I don't think it was quite that. But basically, he started dancing before the Lord. And it says that as the ark came into Jerusalem, that David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And he danced with the Lord before all his might. And his wife, who was looking at the palace from the palace windows, is looking down at David. And she looks at him. And scripture says that she despised him in her heart. And she said, how is my son, my husband acting like one of the maidens? And so she confronts him. And you know what David says to her? He says, actually, I will become even more undignified than this. That you think that I'm worshiping now? Ha, I'm going to worship even more wildly. I'm going to worship with more abandon. So with David, we find a man that wasn't concerned about reputation. He wasn't concerned about what people thought. He was concerned about the audience of one, about the living God, because that's whom his worship was for. And I know when I read the Psalms, I am so challenged by his response to God, the way that he responds to him. And it's like, God, I want to be like that. I want to dance, not in my underwear, but dance before you with wild abandon. If people think you're crazy, well, what does God think? And let me say, maybe you are here this evening and you've been very respectable in your worship. I want to ask you, what does God think? What does God think? And let's turn to the second part, Psalm 95. And so the first part was about all this kind of realness that we come before God to. I don't know what point I'm on. I think I made another point, which is about wholehearted worship. And I want us to look at Psalm 95. And I want to make one more point. And then what we're going to do is we're going to go back into worship. Okay. By the way, what is the end goal of our salvation? You know, what is, it's actually worship. When you are being saved, what is the end goal of evangelism? John Piper once said, the end goal of evangelism is worship, actually. So all of this is actually that one day we will be glorifying God and worshiping him, because that is what it's all about. It's about magnifying the name of the Lord. So let's look at Psalm 95, and it says this, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So here he tells you the invitation to come, let us make a joyful noise. And then verse 3 to 5 gives the reason. In fact, let's carry on verse 2. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Okay, so here we see you should give thanks. And sometimes when you don't feel like it, you've got to discern. Do you pour out your heart to God, or at that point, do you come with thanksgiving? Do you go straight onto grumble copy, or maybe you should avoid grumble copy and go straight up onto the mountain of praise? It depends. There's no rule in this thing. You've got to be led by the Lord and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? Like, actually, I'm struggling. I need to get some stuff off my chest first. Otherwise, we need to talk, Lord. Me and you. And then verse 3 tells us, with thanksgiving, let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And verse 3 says this, and here it gives the reason why we worship. So 1 and 2 is the command to worship and to give thanks. And verse 3 says this, for the Lord God, why do we worship, is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. So what he's saying that the reason we worship is because God is great and he's worthy of our worship. We worship as a response to him. Interesting, when verse 3 says, the Lord God is a great God, in his hand are the depths of the earth. Here's an interesting fun fact. You know that the deepest humans have ever dug, you know how far it is that humans have dug down? Okay, it's a fun fact. 12 kilometers down. It's called the Kola Super Deep Borehole in Russia. And one of the geologists who kind of put the microphone down there, not a believer, when she put the microphone 12 kilometers down, they listened to what sound was down there. And she said that there was a deep rumbling, just down at the in 12 kilometers down. And her statement to the press was this: she realized how small she was at that very point. But you know what the distance to the center of the earth is? 6,371 kilometers. It's like, my friends, we're serving a God that knows the depth of the earth. And we think we're so great because we've gone 12 kilometers down. And we serve a God who has created the heavens and the earth and is worthy of our worship. Then it says in verse 5, look what Psalm 95, verse 5 says, "For the sea is his, he's made it, and the hands afford the dry land." You know what the largest animal in the sea is? The blue whale. And do you know the blue whale? In fact, it's the largest mammal on earth. It obviously weighs more than an elephant. In fact, the tongue of a blue whale weighs more than an elephant. And the kilos, just with the kilos of a blue whale, weighs 3,000 kilograms. And that is sea creatures of the deep. And I don't know about you, but when you read about that, I was in the UK a number of years ago looking at one of these, it was, I think, the History of Natural Museum, where there's a big blue whale, and you walk through it and kind of around it. I want to say, what does it make you feel? I know for me, it goes, God, you're worthy of my worship. If the tongue of the blue whale, you've made it, and you've made me in your image, God, how can I not worship you? And so what it is, my friends, is worship is a response. That's what Psalm 95 says, to the greatness of God. If we don't do that, we're actually diminishing the glory of God by doing so. And so I'd love us to worship this evening in a response to God. And I want to say to you, I want to ask you, He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship, worthy of our adoration, worthy of all that we can bring. I want to challenge you that maybe God would want you to stretch your worship muscle a little bit more. Maybe there's some of you here that you've never stepped out, you know. The first time I raised my hand in church, I remember it was so hard for me. The first time I danced in church because I wanted to respond to who God was, and it was like, I did like the charismatic two-step. I did this. And then I think I ended up from the charismatic two-step to the holy hop. I was like, you know? And that's fine. It's like, that's where, before that, I remember when I after got saved, I got saved out of a very traditional church. And any hand raising was regarded as, that's just, no, don't do that, right? This is weird. You don't clap your hands, you don't raise your hands. And I remember I struggled for a long time just to raise my hand in the air. And I remember, I think I did that, the carry the TV. I remember doing that. And then I was like, no, but Lord, I wanna pour my whole heart out to you, God. And there's something that happens. And I remember the first time I raised my hand. It was in a big meeting with about 800 people. It was like a big youth kind of thing on. I was a student. And I thought everyone would turn around and look at me. He raised his hand. No one did. Everyone, I was like, okay, why am I so self-conscious? And God had to break things in me of the fear of man, of the love of self, I was an idol worshiper of self, man. I just loved myself. I was so conscious of myself. And I'm telling you what worship did, it broke things in me of the fear of man, broke things in me because I realized that my God is worthy and I can't, who am I, you know, I had to deal with all of that stuff. And there might be some of you here this evening that God is challenging you to break out of maybe where you were. Maybe for you tonight, it's literally charismatic two-step. Maybe for you, that's the next step. Maybe for you, God is asking you to raise your hands. Maybe for you, God is asking you to dance before the Lord with all of your might. Maybe for you, God is wanting us to be a people that magnify him with our worship. because of who he is. Oh, we serve a great God. He's the great king of all the earth. He's the great God of the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, the land and all that is in it. That's the God that we worship. And he sent his son to die for us. The maker of the heavens and the earth sent Jesus. And we can worship. What a privilege it is tonight to worship God, to be a worshiping people. Amen. To make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So let's bow our heads and pray. Then the worship team, before you play this, we will just let's pray. Bow our heads. I want to pray firstly. Just if you're here tonight, and the Bible says that actually that God would want a relationship with us. And is there anyone here this evening that you know that you are not right with God? And like you've been maybe running away from the Lord and running, you've been serving yourself. You know, the Bible says that we are, without him, we are doomed to eternal destruction. Not because of God, but because of us. The Bible says that we've loved darkness more than light. And I know for me, before I came to Christ, I had to lay down self. I had to come into the light and say, Lord, I need to surrender my life to you. And that is only possible through the work of Jesus, the blood of Jesus on the cross. And I want to ask tonight, is there anyone that you know, it's like God has been knocking in a sense, drawing you, and you maybe have been running away from him, and tonight you're here, not by accident, but you know that God has your number, and you know that Jesus died on the cross to save you, and you need to respond to him. You know that he's a Lord. Is there anyone like that tonight? You want to say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I'm not running anymore. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I want you where you are. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Anyone like that? You wanna respond to God? Thank you, ma'am. Just a young lady, just keep your hand up there. I want to ask just one of, do you mind if you just keep your hand up? I'm just going to ask just a couple of people just to, and someone at the top as well. Just a young lady who's, you're all young. Okay. Yeah, Lord, we want to thank you for these folk. There's another lady at the back as well. With a hand up, could just ask just one of the leaders or just one of the folk just to just come next to her. Anyone else this evening? All right. Let's pray. I want to pray for you, right? We're going to pray for you. And not sure where you are, but the Lord knows. I want to pray for three of you right now, or four of you. And can we just pray this together? And I want you to pray this from your heart. You know, we're not about the formula prayer. But in this case, it's just helpful to put words into what we're feeling. So can we all pray this together to say, Lord Jesus, come to you this evening. I want to come as I am, in need of grace, in need of forgiveness. I know, Lord, that I've wandered from you. But today, Lord, I come back. I want to love you because you first loved me. And you promised to come and to give me a new heart. You've promised to wash my sins away. That if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So right now, Lord, I want to just come and confess myself as a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to give me a new heart. I ask you to take out my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. I ask you, Lord, to renew me. I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your life. And I ask you to give me a new start. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.